This has been produced by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is the beginning of a short overview Bible study of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the most important prophet when it comes to prophesying of the coming kingdom of God and many of the aspects of it are found throughout the book of Isaiah. But in talking about the kingdom of God and the holy days, we find something that is very interesting, that it's not laid out in a chronological order. Now let's come to Isaiah 28. And here's something we need to understand how God does things. The very thing that we learn from the people in the world get confused. The very thing that opens our eyes with God's Spirit to understanding the Word of God does not open up the eyes of people in the world, because they are not willing to obey God. Oh, they want some of this of God's law. They want some of this of God's law, but they don't want the Sabbath and holy days. And also, when we're dealing in this age today, we have a lot of atheists, we have a lot of agnostics, we have a lot of secularists and humanists. And they focus in on the greatness of man, glorify his achievements. And this is all part of the success industry that you see in books and television and so forth. Not to say they don't have some things which will help people be successful. That is true. Even Zig Ziglar, and Zig Ziglar's big down here in Texas. I'm sure all of you down here in Texas heard of Zig Ziglar. He throws in a few Bible principles, which are true. But that's all he does. He throws in a few. And he says that it has to be based on the love of God, even sales, which is true. But the way God does things, since the Word of God is a two-edged sword, or we can say two sides of the same coin, there is one for his people, and the other part is for the world. Now, a key thing to understand is this. You're either converted or you're not. Now, God may be drawing you, and you're not yet converted, and you are understanding things. That is true. But according to the parable of the sower, some is sown along the roadside, doesn't last. Some is sown in shallow ground, the sun comes up, and it dries out. Others are sown in weeds and thistles, that's the deceitfulness of riches. And so when persecution or trouble comes along, they don't last very long. But the seed that is sown into the good soil produces 30-fold, 50-fold, 100-fold. And so that's pretty much the way that God's way is. Now also another thing that very few people really understand is this. We've already covered it there in Matthew 13. It's also here in Isaiah. which is this, that he blinds the people to the truth that he has when they refuse to obey. Blinds them to the truth, and they become dull of hearing and refuse to obey. So let's see this in action, and we will see this also in the book of Isaiah as we go through it. Verse 1, Isaiah 28, Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is on the head of the fat valleys of those who are overcome with wine. Now that's a good way of saying they are spiritually drunk out of the wine cup of the whore of Revelation 17. Now we had an interesting discussion after the sermon yesterday about who is Ephraim. 200 years ago, it was obvious that it was Britain. A lot of people look at the United States today and think, well, it's the United States. Well, you could make a case both ways, so the best way to keep it in perspective is just understand that they are the descendants of Joseph and keep it at that and learn the lesson that is there. Verse 2, Behold, the Lord is a mighty and a strong one, like a hailstorm, a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing. He cast them down to the earth with his hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trampled underfoot. That's happening right now. The crown of pride. There has to be a king someplace or a queen someplace, right? Yes. And the glorious beauty on the head of the fat valley shall become a fading flower. And as the first ripe fruit before the summer, which the beholder of it swallows up while it is yet in his hand. In that day the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty for the remnant of his people. So this is bringing in the kingdom of God. And for a spirit of judgment to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have sinned through wine, through strong drink. They are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have sinned through drink. Again. Now you see, we're going to see even right here in this chapter, we will see the principle that lays out all of the book of Isaiah. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, and no place is clean. Boy, you could say that of Washington, D.C. and London, couldn't you? All the politicians. All the programs that they have. Isn't it interesting? None of them work. So then he asked the question, verse 9, out of all of this mess, because he's looking down at the nation of Ephraim and also Manasseh, because God is always going to call some people, and there are always some people who want to seek God, some few. So he asked the question, with this kind of environment and this kind of way that there is in the world, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? You just can't tell it to anybody. Those who are drunken on the spiritual wine of fornication of the world, how are they going to understand the deep things of God? They can't even understand the simple rudimentary things of God. Those weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So you have to have a certain basic understanding before God can give you the deeper things to understand. Now here, come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And here's where we are, brethren. That's why in the church, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. That's why in the church, we speak more the deeper things of God, and especially with the congregations that we have, because you've all been in a church for a long, long time. And you have to go beyond the basics. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Because God wants us to know. But there's a key to knowing and understanding. And that is through the Spirit of God. You need to study, but it doesn't come from study. It comes from the Spirit of God with study. It comes with love and obedience that you practice in your daily life. All of it works together. So here is what the gospel is, adding, in other words, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, helps understand Isaiah 28. Now let's pick it up here in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. And my message and preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom. Rather, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, especially in preaching the gospel in that world and that time. And I think we will see that even more so as we go down closer toward the end. So that your faith, now this is important, what you believe, how you believe it, and the way that you act upon it. See, because regardless of who you are and what you are, your actions reveal your faith. Because whatever we do comes from the inside out. Unless you're a hypocrite and you have duplicitic motives. But sooner or later that will be known. Not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather in a demonstration of Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men. And what were they doing? They say, well, I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, etc. You see, that's what he's getting to. But in the power of God. And that's what we need in our lives, to be led with the Spirit of God. Because that's a power greater than what we are, which can see us through every difficulty, trial, and everything, can lead us to the understanding that he wants us to have of his word, lead us to understand, as we will see here, the deep things of God. See, when you understand it, as I've said before, we are all enrolled in the university of life. So if your name is written in the book of life, you're enrolled in the university of life. And so every Sabbath becomes an ongoing session of continuing education. That's what it should be. Now, when I was a loan broker, real estate broker, we had to have continuing education, 45 hours of continuing education every 4 years. Well, God gives us continuing education every Sabbath. And that's what the Sabbath and holy days are for. We are being prepared, brethren, for the greatest thing that's ever going to happen to this earth. And we are a part of it. And so have all the saints been a part of it down through history. And we have been given the Word of God. And looking back in history and seeing the times in which we are living in the end times, we have the advantage of the whole Word of God. We've had the peace, we've had the prosperity, we have had the security, we've had the time, we've had the study books, we have had all of the things necessary, all the tools are in this age, which may have not been in the same proportion as other ages in the past. How about when they had to hand copy page, every page, letter by letter? Now we have the printing press. Now we've got the internet. Now we've got digital this, that, and the other, and we have everything there. And what we need to do is realize these are tools for every one of us individually and for the church collectively to use. So we are living in a fantastic time. But here is what God wants. Now, verse 6. We speak wisdom among the spiritually mature. The King James says perfect. But perfection is what God is developing in us. We're not yet perfect, and that won't happen till the resurrection. However, notice, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, who are coming to nothing. Now, how far do you think it would be if there were a modern-day Elijah today walk up to President Bush and say, "You're leading this nation into sin, and you are betraying the people of God, the physical descendants of Israel." Now, God commands you to repent and lead this nation in repentance. I don't think he would get past the Secret Service to tell him that. Of course, there'd be many other things you could add to it. They would say, "You're nuts." Be hauled off in a straitjacket and put away somewhere. But rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in a secret. Now, as I've mentioned before, I'll mention again so that we can grasp it. Sometimes the best way we can learn and grasp things is to really understand it by hearing it. Which is this. Everyone that God has called is important to God, because he's given his Spirit to them. And he wants everyone to learn of his way and prepare for eternal life. And today in this age, yes, Laodicean age everywhere, see. So this is also a call to not be a Laodicean. If you are, God offers repentance, Revelation 3, right? Yes. But you are so important to God that he has revealed his secret plan to each one of us that was not revealed in ages past. And living in the end times, we see more of the fullness of God's plan coming to pass. We see the knowledge and truth of God, that we have more understanding as we yield to God and grow in grace and knowledge and grow in truth. We also look out and we can see the demise of the world through sin and through corruption and through all the things that we've discussed that God prophesied long ago would happen. So here we sit at a point in history that with the Word of God and seeing the events that are going on, we as the people of God are able, as no other portion of the people of God down through history, able to see the things coming to fruition that all the apostles wanted to see, that all the prophets wanted to see. Isn't that something? Now that ought to humble you greatly, I know it does me, because we have nothing that we didn't receive. Everything comes from God. But it also ought to inspire you, and that's what God wants. He wants you to be inspired to love Him, to believe Him, to obey Him. It was like the old story of the jackass. Only way you make him do something, you hit him over the head with a 2x4. Okay? God doesn't want that. He's not in the 2x4 business. And He says, don't be as horses and mules having to have a bit put in your mouth to be led around. No, the New Testament is, you are led of the Spirit of God. And let the Spirit of God within you stir you up. And let the Spirit of God inspire you. And let your life be, as was in the sermonette, a walking praise to God. Notice what He's doing here, see. In a mystery, the secret of God, even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory. Now that's really quite an overwhelming thing when you think about it. That the Almighty God the Father, the great sovereign ruler of the universe, has called you that you may know, and has called you into a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ that is only the down payment of all eternity. So when you think about how your prayers go to God, and Christ made it possible so that our prayers can go to God directly. He's the mediator. Yes, as we know in Romans 8, all the superficial things that come into our minds, that's filtered out. But you see, let's come here to Revelation 4. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter here in just a minute. Now here's the spiritual reality of who your prayers are going to. Which when we grasp and understand this will give us more faith, which will grant us more understanding, which will give us more confidence than anything could be. Also to give us comfort, to give us hope, and to give us purpose. And that's how we overcome all the difficulties and problems in this world and the sins that are there. Okay? So John was privileged to be called up in heaven and to see this. This is amazing. Voice said, verse 1, come up here and I will show you things that must take place after these. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardis stone. So glorious. Only way he could describe it is what precious stones look like. Now, God is going to share this glory with us. That's fantastic, brethren. Keep that in mind. And if you have to walk through your valley of death, keep that in mind. Because that is the rod and the staff that comforts you. And a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. Now, I can't comprehend how that looks, and I think he is writing it in the best terms that he can describe it. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices. You're coming to the center of the power of the Creator of the universe, and your prayers are going before this throne. That's the privilege and blessing that God has given. That's the secret that the world cannot comprehend. And seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning before the throne. The seven spirits of God are the eyes of God that go through the earth seeking those who are seeking God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And yet some people scoff at the sea of glass. Well, let them scoff, like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And at a set time, they didn't do this continually, otherwise there would be mass confusion. But at a set time, they would sing praises to God. So here's another way to sing praises to God. Each of the four living creatures had six wings respectively, and around and within they were full of eyes, and day and night they ceased not saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Now, brethren, this is to where our prayers are going. Now, when you understand that, and you grasp that, and you realize that God has counted you by His calling to share the secret and mystery with you, that you can pray from your heart, with your mind, with His Spirit, directly in heaven above to Him. Because He has called you and loves you. Don't worry about the physical thing. God will take care of them. He knows you need them. Concentrate on the spiritual thing. God will be able to teach us and lead us in the way that we need to go. Now back here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now let's ask the question. Understanding this, do you want to make time for prayer? Of course. You're going to make sure you have time for prayer, right? Yes, indeed. And you will delight to pray. And you won't need a stupid clock. And there you can pour your heart out to God. Now back here to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world has known. Now that's something, isn't it? For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither is it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Now, when we read a little bit about Revelation there, we get a little greater glimpse of it than what Paul had, because Revelation was written after Paul wrote this. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What we are learning through God's plan, Sabbath, holy days, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, we are learning the deep things of God. And yet, even with that, brethren, the fullness of what we are going to know will not come until the resurrection, because we have the earnest, the down payment now, waiting for the complete redemption of the purchased possession, which is our bodies and minds and heart and soul. So you see, with all that we have, this is why we need to really press forward with love and truth and zeal and determination the way God wants us to. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also the things of God no one understands except the Spirit of God. And that's evident. How many theologians have studied the Bible, have been able to understand certain things of truth in the Bible, but never come to the knowledge of the truth of the Sabbath and holy days? The reason is they're not willing to give up themselves, and they're not willing to give up the errors of their churches and colleges and things in the world. And so it shows that God will not teach them, because they are not willing to come to God on His terms. We're going to see a little later. All of us have to come to God on His terms. Just like we saw with the building of the temple, you've got to have the plans of God. And what happened when they built a temple for God in Pasadena called the Auditorium? Were the plans from God? Mm-mm. No, indeed. And guess who came to dedicate it when another Sunday-keeping church bought it? And I think it's fitting that it's in the hands of a Sunday-keeping church. Guess who came to dedicate it? Benny Hinn. You see, God's judgment is evident in that. If you're going to mock me, I will judge you and turn it over to your enemies. Isn't that the way it goes in the Bible? Yes. In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, so that we might know. A continuous, growing, continuous, lifelong education. We might know the things graciously given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's true concerning everything about the way of God. However, the one who is spiritual discerns all things, but he himself is discerned by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord? Who shall instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Not only the apostles, but all of us together, because what does it say in Philippians, the second chapter? Let what? This mind, what? That was in Christ Jesus, what? Be in you. Now let's go back to Isaiah 28. And let's see how this sharp two-edged sword works both ways. And how the two sides of the coin, out of the same thing, God is able to teach his people, which repels the others away because their minds are closed. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Verse 9. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And yes, doctrine is important. And yes, doctrine does divide. God intended it to. Those who are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. So the book of Isaiah, with all the knowledge, a lot of the knowledge of all the holy days of God, it's like taking a deck of cards and it shuffled. And it's not in chronological order. So we have to rightly divide the Word of God. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and as I said yesterday, put it together by adding it together, not subtracting. Now notice what it does for us. Verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest whereby you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, the very word of God. Yet, they were not willing to hear. Be interesting to try, wouldn't it? Now, when we were driving over this morning, Jack took me around the scenic way through the community in which he lives. It's a very nice community. and we came by a big church building. Parking lot full of cars. Church filled with people. Church of Christ. Now imagine this. Preacher comes in and really dares to preach the truth of God and says, "All right, everyone in this congregation, I want you to know that the Bible tells us to keep the Sabbath. We are not going to meet on Sunday anymore. We're going to meet on Sabbath. We will no longer have Christmas or Easter. We will no longer have communion. We will have the Passover. We will keep the holy days of God. And we're going to get rid of all the pork in our house and shrimp and lobster and all the unclean things. And so since this is such an important thing and it's a day of repentance, I'm telling you, all go home and repent and get your life squared around and throw these things out of your lives. And you come back here next Sabbath, the doors will be locked on Sunday." The deacons couldn't get up there fast enough to drag him out and throw him out the door. See? They were not willing to hear. So here's what happens to them. By the very same process that God opens our minds with His Spirit, since they don't have the Spirit of God, and since they refuse God, He closes their minds. That's an important principle to understand. Have you ever noticed when those who leave and go back into the world, what happens? They lose all understanding, right? So by the same process, but the word of the Lord was to them. See, now what we've been discussing here is the ones that God has called and opened their minds up to this point. But to them, the word of the Lord was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people of Jerusalem. So this is talking directly to the Jews. And to this day, they scorn Christ. But the day is going to come when God is going to dramatically deal with the Jews and there will be mass repentance. Because you have said, we've made a covenant with death, we have made an agreement with the grave, and when the overwhelming rod shall pass through, it shall not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and we have hidden ourselves under falsehoods. So that's why they don't know. And that's why we are here, and they are there. So let's see if we can, every Sabbath and every feast, let it be a spiritual, educational, refreshing, inspiring, and uplifting, so that we all have the desire from God's Spirit to love and serve Him. Now, that's far different than the military authoritative church. You've been in those, haven't you? Walk in the door and you're inspected immediately. And you can't come in unless you've been invited, unless you have a right attitude. One thing for sure, you cannot create loving spiritual relationship with God and each other through intimidating, oppressive, overbearing fear by a ministry that does not serve God spiritually in love. Are you going to beat people into the kingdom of God? No. God doesn't do that. He wants to inspire you. But in order to be inspired, you've got to grasp the spiritual reality of how God is dealing with us through Christ. And we've got to get out of sandbox and out of the ABCs and the 1-2-3s and grow in grace and knowledge to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's a lifelong educational thing for us, brother. Isn't that wonderful? That's a tremendous thing to understand, brother. And this then is how God inspires us and leads us with His Spirit. So when we come together on the Sabbath and the Feast of God, God's Spirit is here to lead us, to teach us, to guide us, to uplift us, because we love God. We have prepared for the feast. We have done the things that God wants us to do, and now when we come together, He adds His Spirit and adds the understanding. And that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And all the holy days of God and every Sabbath. See, if we do our part, God will make every Sabbath a joy and a tremendous thing that we learn and grow and change and overcome. Likewise with all the feast. God doesn't want it to be a burden. God wants it to be a joy. And in this way, then we can love and serve God.